Well, I want to ask a question to begin with, a fairly simple question, but just to get you thinking a little bit about yourself in relation to others and the world around you. It's simply this: do you want to have a positive influence on others? Do you have a desire to have a positive influence on other people around you? Or do you prefer to keep to yourself? Do you want to have a positive influence on the culture around you? Or do you want to blend into it? Now, what is culture? The dictionary throws up many different uses of the word culture. One usage is this: culture is the behaviours and beliefs characteristic of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. Another description is even more simple than that. It's just culture is the way we do things around here. And the way we do things always expresses a set of values, and whether or not we ever articulate it to ourselves or to other people. And we often don't realise our cultural values until we're brought face to face with an alternative culture. Now, it's Mother's Day, and I wonder if any mothers can tell us, perhaps just think about it for a moment, you might want to share with after the service over a coffee. When you became a mother, how did you know how to raise kids? Where did you take your cues from? Well, likely you took your cues from your own mother. What were your expectations for family life? Well, likely you learned your expectations from your family of origin. And if you raised children with a spouse, what was it like crafting the new culture of your new family with your spouse, who may have come from a family culture very different from yours? What expectations did you have? How did you differ in your expectations? And how did you go about arriving at a new set of values with which to raise your own kids? Now, these expectations are usually not written down anywhere. Often the most powerful ones are not written down. They're part of the fabric of life for those who experience them. Now, tonight's topic of Christian influence, based on those words of Jesus that were read before by Ian, they challenge us to evaluate the cultures that we encounter and are a part of, and to go beyond just being concerned with our own personal actions, our own personal beliefs, and to evaluate the patterns that exist, the patterns of behaviour, the patterns of belief that exist where we gather with other people, whether that be in family life, in the workplace, in our community, even to some extent in our nation. What are these patterns and what values do they imply? And are those values conducive to human flourishing? If they're not, can we influence change? Seeking to influence culture for good is part of Christian life and witness. It's part of being a fruitful Christian. Now, let me give you a quick story of how one Christian was used by God to influence corporate culture in their workplace for good. And this is from a book, Fruitfulness on the Frontlines, by a man called Mark Green. You might recall this book, and perhaps if you're really impressive, you might even recall this illustration from like 3 years ago. I'm hoping you won't, so it sounds fresh. Anyway, a Christian by the name of Grant was a project manager in a manufacturing company. And 1 year, a new appraisal system was rolled out. And this system required that a flat 15% of employees had to be ranked below standard. Even if everyone on the team was working effectively and competently, 15% had to be marked subpar as a matter of course. And if you were ranked below standard, you lost your bonus and your CPI-linked pay rise. Now, as project manager, Grant was concerned about the justice of this system and also the effect it would have on his team. He thought it was arbitrary in labelling workers below standard. It would corrode relationships and it would set up unhealthy rivalries, sort of like the elimination principle used on reality TV shows. Maybe think of The Hunger Games, perhaps, if you have seen those. And no one on Grant's team was actually subpar. So Grant did what he could to effect change. He made his views known to those above him. He prayed about it. He sought advice, but he didn't get anywhere. And so he was forced to label one of his workers, Richard, below standard. But he doesn't quit praying about this situation, and eventually, through a series of interventions, the terms of the appraisals are changed to a more just system. Still not perfect, but it enabled Richard to find another position in the company more suited to his gifts. Now, I'll give you that example of Grant as someone being aware of culture, aware of the patterns of behaviour around them, a Christian being aware of the values in the community of the workplace around them, and seeking to influence it in the direction of justice, the direction of the kingdom of God. So going to tonight's passage in Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So Jesus uses two main images here, light and salt. And the image of light's about illuminating who we are as God's people. It's about witness in word and in deed, revealing the light of God's truth to others through the way that we live and the words that we speak. To let our light shine means to not hide who we are, not hiding our Christian confession or our lifestyle, but making it clear for others to see, not in a belligerent way, not in a way that is likely to offend, even though we are not in control of whether others get offended or not. We're not trying to pick a fight, is what I'm saying, but in such a way as makes it clear who we are. See, the thing about the image of light is that if there is a light, it will naturally illuminate its surroundings unless you take active steps to muffle that light, to snuff it out, or to hide it. So Jesus says in one place, you know, who takes their light and puts it under a bowl? Well, you don't do that. You want it to shine. And the thing is that Christians will naturally shine provided we don't take active steps to try to hide who we are. One very simple example might be the perennial Australian question, what did you do on the weekend? Now, most of us, part of our weekend was going to worship God with our church community. Now, letting your light shine is simply a matter of being honest about that. Well, I had a great weekend, I did this and that, and on Sunday I went to church. It's just a very simple example of just being who you are and not hiding it. The image of salt is a little more complex. In the ancient world, salt was used for many things, but above all else, salt was a preservative. There was no refrigeration, and so you couldn't keep meat very long if you didn't load it with tons of salt. So salt slowed decay. Salt was a preservative. It was an active agent of preservation. And Jesus seems to be using this image to say that God's people don't just have a role as bystanders in the world who light the way, in a sense, they're clear on who they are, in a sense, but basically stay out of affairs. Jesus is saying we have a role as salt to actively preserve and promote those values that align with the kingdom of God. Now, this is a challenging concept for us because it implies that we're not meant to simply live and let live. In a world that increasingly says you can have your faith provided you keep it to yourself, Jesus says, no, you're to be salt. That is, we're to lovingly, patiently promote that which is conducive to human flourishing according to the values of the kingdom of God. We have a role in influencing others in order to slow the moral decay. We have a role in influencing others to act with justice and mercy. We're not only a light that shines, we're salt that gets embedded in the world, seeking to align the culture of our front lines with the values of the kingdom of God. Now, you saw that example with Grant in his workplace. Now, I'm not saying that Christians should form a political movement. Christianity is not a political movement. I'm not saying that we should seek to take over the world and enforce the values of the kingdom on everyone. But it does mean that we're not to disengage. We're not to be unconcerned with the world around us and its moral trajectory. We should seek to gently influence others towards God's values, particularly in the spheres of life that God calls us to. Now, very few of us are going to end up, for example, in federal politics. Most of us are going to have a sphere that is smaller than that. But you might be a leader in your workplace. Even if you're not a leader, you're going to be a member. You might be a small business owner. You might have a family. Many of you now are at school or you're at university. There are many spheres of life in which we are called to be salt, to act as a preservative, as well as to shine as lights, letting the world know who we are as God's people. Now, it's very challenging to be part of a culture, as we all are, and yet critique that culture. Very, very hard. And you know, there was an experiment done by some psychologists. It was called the Milgram experiment. And according to psychologist Glenn Geyer, the experiment found, he puts it very simply, most people are capable of obeying an authority figure's commands to the point of killing an innocent person. And he goes on to describe the experiment. He says, it involved having groups of normal adults, this was in Connecticut in the US, take on the role of teacher in a laboratory experiment. And in this experiment, the teacher was told to administer electric shocks to a learner who was also, they thought, a participant in the study. Now, in actual fact, nobody was getting shocked, right? But they were led to believe that they were shocking the student. And it was their role as the teacher to administer an electric shock every time the student made a mistake. And they were told by a very commanding voice when they were to do it and when they were to increase the voltage to make it hurt more. And you can understand this would be a very interesting thing to watch and a very painful thing to watch, because basically what they found was that most people would continue to obey that authority figure in that environment and continue to turn up the voltage and administer the electric shocks to the supposed student who really wasn't being shocked at all, even though the voltage was supposedly getting past the danger point. Do you get what this is saying? That people would obey an authority figure even when they believed they were putting someone else's life at risk. An innocent person's life at risk. It was a very, very powerful illustration of the strength of culture, the strength of our environment to shape the way that we behave, even when our own conscience says we should act differently. And Glenn Geyer says, what's the bottom line? He said, it showed that it's in our nature to be highly influenced by social situations, and it's often in our nature to obey authority, even when doing so is clearly the wrong thing to do. Now, this raises an important question. As Christians who are called to be salt and light, are we going to influence the world around us for Jesus, or are we more likely to go with the flow and obey the world's norms without too much question? We need to reckon with our innate desire to go with the flow, our innate desire to fit in, to obey all of the accepted norms without question, if we're going to have the courage to stand against the tide. This means, above all, we need to get back in touch with God's word, and we need to get in touch with our conscience, and we need to be very careful of peer pressure or the norms around us. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God as being subversive. It's not of this world. It's not according to the values of this world. See, the world around us values wisdom and it values power. And Jesus came to bring his kingdom in the way of humility and the way of the weakness of the cross. The world retaliates when wronged. Jesus died for us to bring forgiveness. See, Jesus brought about change, but he did so by subverting the cultural values of the world. He conquered the powers of evil through the weakness of the cross, and he confounded the wisdom of the world by the foolishness of the cross. And in so doing, he brought into effect, into reality, a kingdom, a realm, a new age, a new world that can never be shaken, remade after God's values. Well, we're called to be light. We're called to be witnesses to that new kingdom. We're called to display these values in our personal behaviour, and we're called to be salt, to act as a preservative within our spheres of influence, to help them conform as much as they can to the values that are conducive to human flourishing and conducive, therefore, to the kingdom of God. So let me just ask you two questions in closing. You might want to reflect on this in your own time. What do you value? And what do you find difficult about the culture of your family, your workplace, your community, your church, university, or school? Just think through the spheres of life that God has placed you in and ask, what do I find helpful about that culture and what do I find difficult about that culture? And secondly, what initiative, however small, might you take to make it better for others according to the values of God's kingdom? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that though we are unworthy, you've given us a role as being salt and light in this world. We pray, Father, that we would shine as lights, not hide who we are as your people, but be honest and frank. Help us, Father, to be winsome, not to be difficult. But, Father, we do ask that you would help us to be real. And we ask that you would help us to be salt as well, to see where it is that we as your people can help preserve what is good and right and help stop the decay into what is corrupt and what is unjust. And we pray, Father, that you would give us the strength that we need to listen to your word above other voices of authority that are clamoring for our attention and our obedience. And help us, Father, to listen to the conscience that you've given us to say stop when we know that we are being pressured into go to places that are wrong and to become part and parcel of systems that are wrong. May we, Lord, stand against the tide and so be salt and to be light. In Jesus' name, amen.